All right.
We are dealing, of course, with the Sermon on the Mount. We're quickly coming to the conclusion of this great sermon. We basically have just four sections, I think it is, left in the Sermon on the Mount. But right now we're dealing with the golden rule, as it is sometimes referred to as. And we've been emphasizing, of course, first of all, the golden rule teaches us something about the attitude that we should have towards other people. And so we've spent some time emphasizing how that we need to be thinking of others. That's what the golden rule is all about. We looked at Philippians chapter 2 and saw some examples there of individuals who were willing to do that. Jesus, of course, being the primary example of one who was willing to sacrifice for others, to take on the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men. And so he demonstrated that. All of that was for us. As we emphasized before, we've emphasized many times before, that nothing Jesus did on Calvary had to do with him. It wasn't for his benefit. It was all for us. It was all for others. And so we can learn from his example. Paul, we looked at Paul in Timothy, and we saw that these were Bible characters who were willing to think about other people, to reach out and help other people. But it all started with their attitude. And so that's what the golden rule is about. The second thing that we'll get into here this morning is that it's not just about thinking of other people. It's really, the golden rule really is about doing. At the end of the day, that's what the golden rule is all about, what we do for other people. And so we need to be mindful. The golden rule doesn't only say that we should think about others, but we should do for others. Now, we've already emphasized what the golden rule doesn't say. Jesus didn't say that we are not to do to other people what we don't want done to us. And we've sort of emphasized that. That's the silver rule, we have said. The Hindu religion says this is the sum of duty. Do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. That's a good rule, isn't it? But it's not the golden rule. The Buddhist says religious, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. And even the Jew, from the Talmud, says, what is hateful to you, do not to your fellow man. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. And we can quote other world religions that emphasize that sort of thing, that silver rule. Don't do anything to anybody that you don't want them doing to you. And again, that's good. And even scriptural. But it's not the golden rule. The golden rule is about doing. Jesus emphasizes that we need to do for others what we would want done to us. And so it's proactive. And we've often pointed out that when it comes down to the religion of our Lord, it is a doing religion. I want to read one more time. I think I did it as we closed last week, but I just think this really puts it into perspective from Barclay in his commentary on Matthew chapter 7. So let me just quickly read it again. He says, when this rule is put in its negative form, as we have just discussed, when we are told that we must refrain from doing to others that which we would not wish them to do to us, it is not an essentially religious rule at all. It is simply a common sense statement. And that's very true. There's some common sense dictates that we shouldn't do to other people what we don't want them to do to us. The negative form of the rule involves nothing more than not doing certain things. It means refraining from certain action. It is never very difficult not to do things that we must not do injury to other people is not a specially religious principle. It rather is a legal principle. It is kind of the principle that could well be kept by a man who has no belief and no interest in religion at all. A man might forever refrain from doing any injury to anyone else and yet be a quite useless citizen to his fellow man. A man could satisfy the negative form of the rule by simple inaction. If he consistently did nothing, he would never break it. And that's true. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with the negative part of the golden rule. You wouldn't mind having a neighbor who you know for a fact would never do you any harm at all, would never injure you in any way because he had that philosophy. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to steal from you. He's not going to violate your property or anything like that because he doesn't want you doing that to him. That'd be a pretty good neighbor, wouldn't it? You would feel pretty safe and comfortable next to someone like that. But as Barclay says, there's nothing necessarily religious about that. It's just inaction. But the religion of our Lord involves more than inaction. It involves, again, being proactive. It involves doing for other people, helping other people. And again, that's what our religion is all about. James chapter 1 and at verse 22, you remember, James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so the doing part of it. I've often emphasized the faith, even with Revelation. I may have made mention of this to you before, that even the purpose of religion, it's not just to make us feel good. Even though does the Bible, does Revelation, does the Word of God make you feel good? It should. It certainly can have that impact. But that's not why the Bible was written. That's not why God gave us His Word, just to make us feel good. We don't have Revelation just so that we can be all emotional and that sort of thing. Now are there some emotional things and emotional responses that we get from the Word of God? Of course. We can get excited when we read certain passages of Scripture and we begin to understand certain aspects or portions of Revelation for the first time. It can be very emotional, very exciting. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible wasn't written just to give you an emotional surge. And we've even pointed out from time to time that the Bible wasn't written just to give you knowledge. Now, can you gain knowledge from the Word of God? Of course you can. And that's very important. You can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. So knowing is very important. But the Bible wasn't written and given to us and preserved by the providence of God, so we have it all these years later. It wasn't given to us just so that we could know something. At the end, we find that the Bible was written, given to us, preserved by God, so that it could transform our lives, so that we could be doers. We can make application. There's a reason why most of the time when I pray for us to make application of the Word of God. Because if this is all we do, we come here week after week and study things like the Sermon on the Mount, which is, as we have said, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Preached by Jesus Himself, the greatest teacher who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. We're blessed to have it in such a lengthy form. We may not have every word of it. But to have such a long sermon that covers three chapters of the Word of God from Jesus Himself is a huge blessing. But if we don't leave this building and make application of all these things, if you haven't begun to apply the Beatitudes that we studied a while ago, if you haven't looked at all these different blocks and sections of teaching that Jesus has given us, if you just forget about them when you leave this building, they really haven't done you any good. The Word of God doesn't help you unless you live by it. It's like seeing a beware of dog sign on a fence. You see that dog and you think, I don't hear any dog barking. So you jump over that fence and the dog comes after you. What good did that sign do you? It did no good. It was useless for you. It's a good sign. It can have a huge impact on some people. Everyone who looks at that sign and says, I'm not going to go inside this gate because I realize there's a dog there. Well, that sign did its work. But only because you made application of it. And that's really the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can have a tremendous impact on your life, transform your whole life. But not just by sitting on a shelf. Not even because you get up every morning and read it for 20 minutes. Or whatever your practice may be. It only changes lives when people make application of it. It's doing. Doing. Always doing. And so James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so when we begin to make application of the word of God, a part of that is helping other people. Because a lot of the Word of God deals with and emphasizes that thing. James is just talking in general here, being doers instead of hearers. But we have a lot of passages that teach us about the business of doing. Look over at John chapter 13. You'll be familiar with this, of course. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. In John chapter 13, at verse 1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper, he laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" So he got the message, didn't he? He changed very quickly there. "And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who it was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" And so Jesus, of course, is teaching them a message. What message is Jesus teaching them here? Not to walk around with dirty feet. How to serve one another. Serving each other. That's what the mission of the apostles would be all about. They were going forth to serve people. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here on earth. He was serving them. And, of course, serving us. Serving by all that he did, serving all of mankind. That's what he was doing. And they were to take his place. So they had to learn the lesson to serve. There's a certain amount of humility involved in that. Taking up the towel and washing feet. You have to be humble to do that. But you have to be humble to serve other people. You have to be humble to execute the golden rule. Because you're caring about other people. And you're putting yourself in the position to be a servant. And so Jesus is teaching. The apostles were just men, just like the rest of us, just human beings who sometimes struggled with all of that. And so he's teaching them. And he's asking them now, "Do you understand what I have done?" And of course, how could you miss this great lesson? Certainly they understood. Verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them. So they understood. They got the message. It was too clear really to miss. But he says, you're blessed if you do them. If you take these lessons and make application of them. And this has to do, as Dale pointed out, with serving others? Do you learn the lesson? Do you make application of the lesson? That's what the golden rule is really all about. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, Jesus serving as an example along these lines at verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We talked about this earlier, looking at the example Jesus set for us. "And in this matter, he says, I give my judgment, and this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." Now, who knows what this context is about? So you ought to know, what is Paul dealing with here in 2 Corinthians in this context? What's he trying to get the Corinthians to do? Very good. To send to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul has he's trying to accomplish a couple of things. Primarily, he wants to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. But of course, he also knows that these are Gentiles at Corinth, and there's still some problems between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul understands if he can get these Gentile churches to reach out and help the Jews in Jerusalem, that would go a long way in shoring up the relationship between these two groups of people. So he's trying hard to get them to give, and he encouraged all the churches of Macedonia to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then he comes to Corinth, he writes them, and he tells them that you need to participate in this great thing and have a part in this giving. And a year earlier, the Corinthians said, "We'll do that. Sign us up. We'll participate in that. We want to help those saints over there in Jerusalem." And they agreed, Paul said a year ago, to do it. But they haven't yet gotten around to doing it. That's the problem. And so now Paul, here in writing 2 Corinthians, he says again, so now, verse 11, he says, now you desire to do it. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He's telling them, get down to the business of doing. Talk is cheap, isn't it? And in religion, it's the same thing. We can talk a good game. We can talk about all that we want to do and how we love other people and we want to serve everybody. But unless we get down to the business of doing it, we're not making application of the golden rule. Golden rule is about actually doing. And that's the game changer right there. Look over at Galatians chapter 6. You remember what Paul said to the brethren here. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so don't grow weary. Look for opportunities to do good. Aren't all of these passages different than just saying, don't hurt anybody else. Don't harm anybody else. Don't lie or cheat, because you don't want people doing that to you. These passages all say more than that. These passages say, look out for opportunities to do good and take advantage and don't grow weary of doing good for other people. That's the golden rule. To do as you want others to do unto you. And it's interesting. Go back over then to Matthew chapter 12 and look at, we haven't yet this morning read the actual verse, but verse 12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law in the prophets. And that's common language. That's really, he's saying this is a synopsis of the law in the prophets. This summarizes the law and the prophets. This golden rule. Doing for other people. What's interesting about that is that Jesus made that statement before. Look over at Matthew chapter 22. in Matthew 22 and at verse 37. This is when the individual was tempting Jesus about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is likened to it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So he basically says the same thing about loving your neighbor as he says about the golden rule. They go hand in hand, don't they? Going out and doing for other people, particularly those who need your help, those who are in some kind of need, and reaching out and doing for them, that's love. And it's why Jesus could say the same thing, that both the golden rule and loving your neighbor as yourself, that basically is the law and the prophets. That's what the law and the prophets were all about. It's because they just go hand in hand. And that's what we need to do. We need to look for opportunities. I remember when I was in Phoenix, it's been years. I can't remember exactly all the details of it. I just remember hearing about some brethren who, there was a sister who was older and her house needed painting, and she went on vacation, and when she got back, her house was painted. Because brethren knew that she obviously couldn't do it. She wasn't really well off financially. The house had gone for a little while without being painted, even though it needed painting. And since she couldn't afford it and she couldn't do it herself, they did it for her. And they just acted. Now, you know, sometimes when you do good for other people, there's risk involved, isn't it? I don't know, if she came back and didn't want her house painted, that might have been a problem. But it was clear that she needed that done. And I don't know the details of it. Maybe she even talked about it from time to time. Maybe they heard her over talking that my house needs painting. But they, when she was gone, they went out, bought some paint, and did all that they had to do, scraped off the old paint and painted it out. By the time she got back, she had a brand new painted house. That's doing. That's being proactive. It's what, if you were in her situation, you would like someone to do for you. If you're on the side of the road and you have a flat tire, no way to change it, what do you hope happens? Somebody helps you. That's what you want other people to do for you. Have you ever stopped when somebody was in a situation like that and actually helped them change a tire? We were visiting, I think there were some others, I can't remember who was here, maybe the Johnsons, when we were at the Southeast congregation for their previous gospel meeting, and Brother Teagarden just made the announcement that so-and-so are not here because they went up the road to help someone change a tire. They saw where someone needed their tire changed, and so they ran out to help them, and then they came back a little bit later into the assembly, but that's doing. They saw somebody in need, and so they acted. That's the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. And so what a wonderful way to live our lives. But it's not easy because we're all busy. What stops you when you see somebody over here that needs a tire change or whatever it might be, like someone broken down again, any example that can come to your, what stops us sometimes from actually helping? Because we don't like other people? No. I'm confident to say that all of us here at Brown Street, that this congregation is filled with people who like to help other people and who have helped other people. What would cause you to just go right on by somebody who might be in need? You're in a hurry. Fear sometimes. That's very real. Very real. And obviously you have to be conscious about certain things out there in the world. But time, you know, I'm in a hurry. I will stop and help, but you know, I'm on a schedule. I have to do this or finish this at this particular time or whatever it may be. And again, there's risk involved in always reaching out and helping people. There's the rejection factor. Who likes to be rejected? Especially when you're trying to do something good for someone. That hurts. Nobody likes that. That's always, there's always a fear. There's always a danger in loving other people. That's just the way it is. That's just the nature of it. But we need to get beyond those kind of things. We need to weigh our priorities. And I'm not saying, listen, there are times when you see someone broken down and you can't stop. There might be times when you can. But because there's a little inconvenience involved. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Everybody knows of that. That's well known to people who aren't even much into the Bible. But when you go and read and study that parable, you see that all of these things that we've been talking about, the Good Samaritan was willing to do. He was willing to take a risk. He was willing to take some time. He was willing to take a chance. And what he would, you know, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans, they really weren't supposed to have much of a relationship. The common way of thinking would be that, no, he shouldn't stop. That was someone he shouldn't stop and deal with. But he did. And he was even inconvenienced, if you remember. He used his own resources to help the individual. And he was still traveling. He needed those resources. He was still going someplace. But he was willing to be inconvenienced. And so all of that is involved. And we need to be willing. That those are some of the barriers that stop us from doing sometimes. But the golden rule says you just stop and do. You do what you would want other people to do for you. Let's just quickly, we have some time, make some application about this. What about with regard to soul winning? You think about the golden rule. Wouldn't the golden rule, if we were really make application of it, transform us into great personal workers? I mean, you stop and think. You know, you're in a situation where you're lost, and you know if you die, you spent eternity in a devil's hell. If you're in that situation, what would you want? You may not know it at the time that you're in that situation, but just thinking about it as an example. If you were in a lost, undone condition, what would you hope would happen? You would hope somebody would stop and teach you, wouldn't you? And many of us, of course, are in the position that when we were converted, somebody took the time to stop and teach us in various circumstances. But we thank God for that. Aren't you thankful, whether it was your parents or whether it was someone you went to school with or whoever? Aren't you glad and aren't you thankful for the one who for the first time shared the gospel of Christ with you? And many of us could think, where would I be if this person didn't take the time to teach me the gospel? What kind of life would I be living? Oh, maybe I would have heard the gospel from somebody else at a different time. We don't know those kind of circumstances and how life would develop. But I'm sure glad that the person who taught me was willing to teach me. And just think about all the people out there who are in that undone condition. They don't have a clue. In fact, as we'll see in our next section of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of people who are lost and they don't know that they're lost. In fact, they're quite confident that they are saved. And so there they sit. They again may not even know it, but they desperately need somebody to share the gospel with them. And I'm glad someone did that with me. And so when we make application of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, if you were in that situation, you would want someone to share the gospel with you. Then how are you sharing the gospel with other people who are in that situation? There'd be a lot more saved folks if people were living by the golden rule in a more committed fashion. Soul winning. And we're just surrounded by people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, some don't even realize it. What about home life? You think marriages would be better if husbands and wives were all living by the golden rule? What if every husband and every... I know this would never happen. But what if every husband and every wife lived by the golden rule? What would that do to the divorce rate? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That would make marriages magnificent. That's what every husband and wife ought to be doing anyway. But think about how that would how that would have an impact on the home life and the raising of our children and every aspect of the home life. Think about what the golden rule would do just to society in general. What would it do to war? What would it do to crime and all kind of the problems that we have in society? It would transform the society as a whole. It would transform communities. It could transform the world. Now, we know that the world is not going to make application of the golden rule. We can only work on it one person at a time, starting with ourselves. You live by the golden rule. You start doing for other people as you would have them do to you. And that would prevent a lot of the other things. As you look at that thing from a negative standpoint, again, I'm not going to hurt somebody because I don't want them hurting me. If you're actually doing for other people, you can eliminate a lot of the other stuff. When you're living by the golden rule, there's not a whole lot of people. If you're really living by it, people in your little circle of life are going to appreciate you and think highly of you. There was a fella, I heard it on the news here some time ago. I'm sure some of you at least maybe saw it. If I remember right, he was a doctor. And he was going into the areas that were filled with homeless people. And I think he started once a week, but it got up to like three times a week, if I remember right, whatever the numbers were. He was taking McDonald's to them however often he was doing it, buying them. I believe it was McDonald's, whatever, but he was taking them food and giving food to them. He was doing. That was being proactive. And every once in a while, now you go in the places, I can't remember where that was, Chicago or something like that. But anyway, you know, a pretty rough place. And he would go there, obviously unarmed. The only thing he had was the food he was giving to the homeless. And every once in a while, he said, somebody would jump up. And, you know, they're homeless. Sometimes someone might decide, I want two of those burgers. And somebody would jump and begin to attack them, and immediately all the other ones would stop them. Don't you touch Doc. Leave him alone. Because they knew. They respected him. They cared for him because he was proactive in helping them. And when we're doers like that, we practice love. We act it out in our lives. Again, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be anyone in the world. There are some people that won't like you just because you're doing good, so much good. But generally speaking, you're gaining the respect of people in your circle of life. And we need to, that's just what Christianity is all about. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So again, the silver rule, pretty good. There's no doubt that that can be helpful, and we ought to be thinking even with regard to the silver rule. I'm not going to hurt anybody because I don't want people to hurt me. But let's live by the golden rule as well. Let's be doers of our religion, of the Word of God. All right, look back over. Quickly, our class obviously is about to end, but now we move on to the next section, and we only have a few left now, as I said earlier, quickly coming to a close, but some very, still very important material left in the remainder of chapter 7. And the next section begins at verse 13 and 14. This is another familiar text to most of us. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This really, we'll get into this. I'll be in a meeting next week, but the week after that, we'll get into this. And this is really one of the saddest passages in the Word of God. You stop and reflect upon what Jesus is saying. When you listen to those words that I just read, what comes to your mind about the state of the world? What do you know is reality? What do you know just from these words? That's pretty blunt. But Jesus was pretty blunt, wasn't he? And that's basically, Darlene is absolutely right. He is saying in these two short verses, most of the people you know, most of the people you work with, most of the people you go to school with, most of the people in the world are lost and will go to destruction. That's just a sad reality. We can make a difference, and again, in our small area of life, by trying to win as many souls as we can, but at the end of the day, more people are going to reject the gospel than receive it. That's just a done deal. There is no game plan that we can come up with that's going to somehow convert masses. Not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, he's going to find far more people who are lost, who take the wide way, the wide road, instead of the narrow. And we'll talk about these things in the next couple of weeks. It's all because that road that is wide, that road that is broad, is easier. There's less sacrifice. There's less trouble. There's less pain. It's more popular. There, you can make a lot more friends on that road. And so the majority of people then decide to take that route. Only a few, the words of Jesus himself, only a few will find the narrow way. And that's sort of scary, and it's kind of sad. But we have to do everything we can to get as many people as we can. But we just know. That's why one of the things as we close for the, that's one of the things that we should never quit. Just because when we go out door knocking, by the way, that's coming up. Next month we're going to begin going back into the community. Hopefully the weather will stay. But we're going to go out knocking on doors again. And the fact of the matter is, most of the doors we knock on are not going to be receptive. Don't be discouraged by that. That's Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. That's what Jesus warned us about a long time ago. Most people don't want the gospel of Christ. Most people opt for that broad way. Yes, Nancy. Yes. It really is. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right. Very good. So we'll talk about those. Very important teaching there. In a couple of weeks, we'll pick up there. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Appreciate your attention.